This week, Brother Kilman continues the series on the book of Ephesians, beginning at chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 10.
I'm shocked that Brother Lopez knows where there's a great pizza place. I don't trust skinny people's recommendations for food. If they knew where good food was, I'm sure they wouldn't be skinny. That's my opinion. Ephesians chapter 2, we are having a good time. I love this group so much. I appreciate the opportunity to be with y'all. My schedule is it's crazy. It really is crazy this past year. And I miss that constancy of the strength that this group gives me and feeds me in my spirit. And I just want to thank you for that. It's a good place to come in and be ministered to. We're diving into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And I don't know that I'm gonna teach that long. I was looking for skepticism, but I don't think I'm gonna teach that long tonight. I love the book of Ephesians. If I had to title the book of Ephesians, the theme of the book of Ephesians, it would simply be knowing God's purpose to find your place in His plan. If you know God's purpose, it's much more easy to say, if I know the will of the Lord, then it's very much more easy for me to find my little niche in whatever that is. And the problem with most people is we're all, and especially, I got some IBC students in there, but you got about 250 of them over there, and they're all going, oh, God, reveal your will. He's like, I gave you a book. And I know that sounds facetious, and I'm glad. Are there any seniors in here? There's no seniors in here. Okay, good. The rest of the IBC students in here are not seniors. Seniors get mad at me. They get mean-spirited. They're like, Brother Kilman, you just don't understand. I'm like, yes, I do. I was there. But if you know the general will of God, I hate to say general, but if you know the plan and purpose of God's work in the world, if you see the sweeping hand of His movement in history, then you can know much better what it is that God wants to be you to be about wherever He places you in the kingdom. And that's what Paul's kind of dealing with. Chapter 2, he's talking to the Gentiles and telling them that you've been grafted into faithful Israel. But now he says, we're going to discuss a couple of things. I'm going to talk about what you were not before and what God has brought you into. How many of you can remember way back when in the annals of your testimony and walk back through the corridors of your mind and remember, and maybe you were raised in church, but I think every person raised in church has got to find their own faith. And you remember what it used to be like to live outside of the blessing and the promises and the direction of God. And that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to rehearse in their mind what they used to be so they can understand better who they are now and who God intends them to be. So let's jump into the passage. If you have your Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, 20 through 23, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And I've not been here for every lesson so far. I appreciate the podcast, Brother Brzezinski, wherever you're at. I get caught up. But when you talk about the heavenly places, I know that sounds odd. We're thinking maybe up there where there's little babies flying around with halos and harps. That's not what He's talking about. That's a terrible picture of heaven, by the way. All right, what He's talking about is what we would just say today is the spirit world, spirit realm. That reality that's laid over our physical reality. When you walk out into the world, you're not just walking out into the physical world, but Paul goes on to say that they're far above. He's talking about Christ's ministry when He came was to put Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Everybody say far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. What things? Principalities and powers and dominions and spiritual wickedness in high places. Have put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of over all things. To who? To the church. He's given that dominion, that place of authority that He operates in. It's not given to the world. It's given to the church. Why? Because we are aligned with His purposes. Right? So what Paul is trying to do here is to get them to get a good picture of the world. And he's coming in and he's assaulting all of the false thinking in their mind and using his preaching to take a about a 12-pound sledgehammer and just knock away stuff. Because before he can build right understanding, he has to get you to tear down all the false concepts. And you can imagine being Christians and being under the growing persecution, that they're thinking, how can God be in charge of my life? You ever been in that moment where the circumstances are all going out of control and you're thinking, Lord, where are you in all of this? The only one that's ever been there. And God, why are you letting sickness continue or separation? Or why are you letting these people do this to me? Why are you letting these people attack my family, my church, my movement? Where is your hand in all of this? And what Paul is saying is, what you have to understand first of all is that Christ is the head of everything. Not just Rome, but the Spirit and all of the things working behind Rome. Every enemy is brought under his lordship. He said, and by the way, he's given him to you. Right, so your resource is pretty powerful. Okay, now what does that mean? It means no matter what you're facing, if you can get this right view in your brain, Paul says, of God is in charge and hell is not in charge of my life. My problems are not in control of my life, and I may be beat down for a moment, and I may be under the throes of temptation, or I may be under the weight of something heavy, but I can look up to that good book and say, I don't care how heavy this gets, I know God is in control. That's what Paul is trying to just walk in. And he says, look, he rules over all principalities and powers. And he says, that same spirit that raised the man Jesus from the dead, that same spirit that pulled him to the top of all of thrones and principalities and power, that's the same spirit that's now working in you. How powerful are you? Nothing can come my way except heaven say yes. I know it gets hard sometimes. We try lose some of that at points. But the Bible's trying to show us there that, and you sang about it tonight, when you sang about his son, sometimes we trip over that as oneness people. We shouldn't trip over that, right? Because when you talk about the son, you're talking about the way that God came down and conquered. And look, if he came down and paid such a terrible price called the cross, then guess what? He is invested in the victory. How much is he invested in victory to die that death? And that means he's invested in the church, and he's invested in you, and he's invested in my life, and he's invested in your life. He's invested in my family, and he's invested in your family. That's what Paul wants him to get a picture of. He says, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses of sin. He said, see, that was the state that you used to be in. Do you remember when your life was so far removed from God's purposes? You see, sometimes we clean up pretty good. I wish every once in a while we could just go around and have testimonies. I wish we could go around and people tell about the emptiness of the old life. I know I've said this here before. Forgive me. I was just stunned. I was shocked. Brother Mooney on a watch night service had people testifying because, you know, we're going to pray the old year out and the new year in. What that turns into is we got a while to get through, so we got to fill up some stuff. And so he was going around and having people give testimonies, and he was saying, tell your testimony, tell this testimony. And he walked back to, and I won't tell you who it is, just stunning. Walked back to little Patty Pentecost. She looked like, you know, little grandma Patty Pentecost. He said, tell him your testimony. And she said, well, I used to belong to the Hell's Angels. I was like, no, you didn't. You're like, you're stunned. You're shocked. You're like, you mean you were like in one of the most aggressive motorcycle gangs ever in the history of the United States, is what she was saying. Or like a man gets up and gives his testimony. And Brother Ersham was telling us young men the story, and let me lay the whole thing out. He's at Washington, D.C. He's sitting next to a congresswoman, and he's talking to her about testimonies. And she said, well, you know, talk to me about, you know, who your ministers are. How do you train them and attract them? He said, well, I'll give you an instance. He said, I was on a stage with another man, and he was a pastor, and he got up, and he told his testimony. And his testimony, walked up, he said, I used to be a pimp before God saved me. He started telling how God just worked him around and brought him to truth. And he came back, sat next to Brother Urshan. Brother Urshan said, he looked at him and said, you didn't used to be a pimp. You're making that up. He said, no, Brother Urshan, I absolutely did. He said, but God changed his life. And this congressman looks at Brother Urshan and says, how many of these stories do you have? To which his response was, how many do you want? Because, see, we all clean up good, but God, you just got to remember that we're all here and because of God's grace. And it was that defragmented life that we used to live that he reached in when we were under the dominion of principalities and powers, wanting to do good and wanting to have good families and wanting to have life that was fulfilling. And constantly sin is tripping us up and messing up our mind and our values. And it doesn't do anything but bring death. And he saved us. See, that's what Paul is saying. Remember where God has brought you from. So what are you what happens then? He's talking about the broken life, how sin has distorted every relationship that we have. Three areas. You ready? The first area is this: ourself. And then our relationship with others. And then our relationship with God. That's what sin came down and fractured. See, when we begin to sin, we move from being created in the way that God made us. We are made for relationship. We're made to be, now I know that there are introverts here that saying, as soon as this is over, I'm running out the door as fast as I can politely make my escape because I've had my people quota for tonight. I know, I understand, it's all right. I tease some of my students and because I know they're introverts and it's fun, you know. I'm an extrovert. I love people, right? So, but when we talk about our relationship with God and others and ourselves, this is what happened. When we sinned, we removed ourselves from God's purpose in the way that he created us. And we moved from being created in an I-thou relationship, and now we become an ego, only related to ourselves. And the problem with that is because now we no longer experience true selfhood. Authentic humanity was built to be in relationship with other people. I'll show you what that looks like. That's how most people in our broken world relate to each other. Brother Mooney says it this way. I love the quote. It's a beautiful quote that he picked up when he was at a conference. He said, people are not against you. They're what? They're just for themselves. The Bible says it this way, prefer your brother. That means, you know, if Brother Zach's name goes up for an election and he is asked by the body to serve, he'll do that. But at some point, he shouldn't be out politicking for a position because it's about service. And what you lose is that whole backdrop of, okay, see, that's why we don't elect people or shouldn't elect people that way because it's sin. It's the promotion of self over other people to the, not only that, to the hurting of other people. And you will never find true happiness on the inside or contentment unless you can learn to get over yourself and find the joy of serving others. I'm going to tell you, I've said it in here before, forgive me for repeating it. But if my wife was just weighed on me hand and foot, she spoils me pretty good. Don't tell her. But if she waited on me hand and foot and did everything that I wanted her to do and just was a virtual slave to me as a wife, I would never taste the fruit of genuine intimacy in marriage. Why? Because I'm an ego and I don't even see her as a person. I see her there only to serve me. But when I begin to serve other people, how many of you remember the first time you got some money and you were able to buy some people some gifts on Christmas? That's powerful, right? You can bring joy to others. Now the problem is, out there in the world, that's gone. It's mostly manipulated. But when we get into the church, Paul says, God can bring you back to what you really should be as a person. And I won't rehearse the whole Sermon on the Mount. He's saying you can get past all of these definitions out there in the world and not merely following the letter of the law, but follow the heart and find true happiness as a person. I know miserable people with money. If I had money, it'd fix everything. No, it wouldn't. My brother-in-law, Tim, flew bankers around, and this is what he said. They had lots of money. And all they said is it opens up more temptation. Tim said, when I first met them, I thought, man, they got so much money. They'll be spending one weekend in the Alps. They'll be spending another weekend down in the Caribbean somewhere. They'll be spending somewhere, somebody needing some food. They get a nice restaurant. And he said what was staggering to him is to watch how that they were just getting into higher and higher levels of alcoholism. And he said one of the guys set up with him up in the front of the plane and began to talk to him about the addiction in his life. Look, the world is not, they're not happy, or else they wouldn't be chasing happiness down those endless roads and pursuits. Okay. All right, if the party could make you happy, why do so many people leave with broken hearts and broken lives and the fallout in terms of relationship? Why aren't they happy? God says, I know how to bring happiness into your life. And what he's doing is he's reminding them, you remember when your life was all about yourself? You remember when you were so broken that you were trying to, you'd step on anybody to succeed? See, that's what he's saying. But not only that, he talks about the second level of broken relationship, which is the relationships between male and female. So what happens? Well, we see way back in Genesis, he says, your desire will be to your husband, Eve, but he will lord over you. You've heard me talk about that before. It's a consequence of the fall. You'll want intimacy, Eve, and he's going to say, I'm the boss. You better get a saved husband, or you're going to have a miserable life. Why? Because he's only going to be about himself. But God's saying, if you want a real life and a real relationship, this is what I can bring. I can bring you a saved person that's a true person, someone that's united back into the purposes for which I created them. See, that's what happened with the fall and dominion of sin and all that principalities and powers. It removed us from God's purposes. But God's saying, I can bring you back and unite you to the purpose for which I destined you, for which I made you when I created you. You don't have to be under the suffering of sin, domination of sin. You can have true relationships. See, when we lose that I-thou-ness, then we become egos, and then objectification starts. Start using people, and we don't have to talk about, you know what that looks like. You know the staggering rates of pornography. Brother Brzezinski taught an incredible lesson on that. But not only just the staggering rates of pornography, women that wrestle with the issue of beauty so much that they only think that they can relate to guys in one way. Come on, you ladies see it probably more than these guys do. Well, they see it, but they just, but it's like I'm sitting at Meijer, and I'm waiting for my wife to come out, and here comes like maybe an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old girl, and they're with their mom, and they're in a pair of short shorts and tank tops, and I'm watching these two little girls, and I'm watching them walk into that market, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching all of these guys, and I'm like, you had better protect those girls. You had better find a way. You better steer yourself into some type of understanding that will help you know how to bring blessing into these girls' lives. See, it's objectification. Sin, 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 right? And it destroys the possibility of true relatedness. It destroys what God meant when he made us male and female and created us to be in relationship. It destroys all that. But God's saying, you remember when your life was marked by that same type of fallenness? I know how to make you into a good man. I know how to make you into a good woman. I know how you make you a gentleman and a lady. And I know how to make you such a shining example of what my intention and purpose is, that people will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How does he receive glory? By uniting us back to his purpose. It's not like they were saying, I saw, Brother Lopez, how you mowed the lawn. And it just struck something beautiful in my heart. No, he's saying the purposes of everyday life, sure. But I'm talking about honesty and character and business. I'm talking about being the right type of couple, all that other stuff that I've just been talking about. And then lastly, we broke our relationship with God. We hide. He said, remember when we used to try to hide from God? The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When you said, remember when you thought you're looking over your shoulder all the time? Is the preacher looking at me? I woke up and smile at some students and they give me that wide-eyed look and I'm like, oh God. When they start sitting in the back, you know, when you're in young adults, no reflection, Sister Lindsay. But when they're sitting in the back, you know, and they duck out real quick, well, you know, right? You know when your friends used to do that, they're sitting back to make a quick exit. Why? Because they don't want to deal with God. They flee from the presence of the Lord. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. That doesn't mean anybody here never made a mistake? Anybody in here think I'm the ultimate example of perfection? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the righteous, those that are in relationship with God. Those that have said, Lord, if I'm stumbling today, I'm going to get down on my knees and say, Lord, let your grace not only forgive me, but empower me to walk in this newness of life. Right? So look at what one particular man said. He said, here's what happens. Egocentricity results from the fall. So the original nature, he says, was love. But now the fallen nature is egocentricity. It's all about me. And he says, what does that do? He said, that selfishness results in actual sin. He said, and that's where we get all of the transgressions in the law revealed to us. It's all rooted in this self-centeredness. But Paul goes on to say, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, this age, this fallen, broken age under the dominion of sin, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation. Conversation means our walking, conversing through life. In times past, how? In the lust of our flesh, we were bound, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow. What a description by Paul. That was every one of us before we were saved. We walked according to the principality and power of the air. The spirit that now, look, this is what John the apostle says. He says, we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now see what that means. He's not just saying, bless God, they're out there, a bunch of pagan heathens. Keep your distance. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're under the dominion of sin. And their lives are shattered and broken. And somebody has to walk out of there and be the salt and light of the world. And you can't be salt and light unless you're represented new life. And he said, look, you used to live that way. Now we no longer live that way. We used to be alienated from the purpose of God. And that's what the enemy's trying to divorce us from still today. Call us back into that old life. All right, so what he's saying then is any division from God's purposes and union in them has it at root its cause in the enemy. Okay. This is spiritual warfare. Everybody say spiritual warfare. Whatever friendship, whatever person, whatever thing comes in your life and tries to divide you from the purposes of God, you have just found the enemy. Brother Kilman, they're my friend. I understand. But Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me. Now, was he calling him Satan? No, he was rebuking that which was behind Peter trying to desperately to do his own will. It wasn't in alignment with God. All right, so if you have friends or people, if you have relationships that you know are pulling you away from the plan and purpose of God, get out of it now. Run, don't walk. Get away, because you've just found the root of the enemy. Look at what Paul says, Romans 16, 17, and 18. But now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, and here it is, contrary to doctrine, which ye have learned. And what? Avoid them. You're leaving the apostolic movement? We go out and have coffee, and you trash Brother Mooney? I'll buy the coffee. But that's the last time we're having coffee. Okay, which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He's saying, look, I know they can talk good. I know they can explain, but if they're moving you away from the purposes of God, you need to say, I don't care how many arguments you use to try to explain away 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't care how many good, see, I could just soft toe tonight, or I can get down right where the rubber meets the road. So I'm going to get down where the rubber meets the road. Y'all know me well enough to know I'm not being mean-spirited. But you can get somebody that'll tell you social drinking's okay. You'll get somebody that'll tell you, and they'll offer plausible arguments that, you know what, you can just, it's not all that. I mean, you don't need to separate yourself too much. You can go here, you can go do that. You can watch this, you can watch that. It's okay. That's just those old timers. And but here's the problem. I don't care who they are. If they're moving you, dividing you away from sound doctrine and the purposes of God. Look, all due respect, I don't think drinking blesses anybody's life. I don't think it's going to make them any more spiritual at all. I don't think giving up certain types of things that stop us from being manipulated visually as men and objectively as women, I don't think that blesses people in any way. And any preacher or any friend that's going to go down that road, I'm going to do my best to tell them you don't need to go down that road. But at the end of the day, if we have to part company, I feel like God did in Amos 3. How can two walk together except they agree? And some of y'all just need to understand that this is principalities and powers, and you need to understand when that person walks into your life, it's not just a friend, it's an attack of the enemy. I'm trying to be gracious, right? But I need to be bold, right? Why? Because he wants to divide you from God's purpose. Look at James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Okay, most divisions and most issues around divisions are mostly about power. Mostly about people trying to make disciples unto themselves. Mostly about what he said is their own belly. You know, if you just come over to my church, I know Brother Mooney means well, but you know, you can be free over here. No, that's bondage. That's dominion. I'm not going back. You remember what it was like to be in sin? Why would I ever go back there? Okay, he goes on in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's two powerful words. He paints this dismal picture of being alienated from the purpose of God, and then he sums it up or comes along with just two powerful words, but God. I used to be lost, but God. I used to walk contrary to everything good and holy, but God. I used to live a life that was marked by the fallenness of this age, but God. See, those two powerful words, God stepped on the scene and did something else in my life. And I'm not going to be moved from those purposes. He says, even when we were dead in sins, we were dead, having quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places where? Okay, right now, you need to understand, right now, you're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if he's the head of all principalities and powers, we don't have to worry about any devil in hell or any principality in this city. We can walk out of here with authority and understand that the will and purpose of God is for us to shake Indianapolis with revival and bring deliverance to the captive and have people be healed by the touch of the Holy Ghost. Okay, I'll try to behave. So grace. I hear people all the time. How many of you have heard people say, well, if you were just about grace and grace and grace, and they name their churches, and I don't mean mean-spirited, yes, I do. I mean to be kind of smart aleck. Forgive me. And they greater grace. We're going to make our church greater grace. How do you make greater grace? It's like, I don't know how it gets any greater. It's pretty great. It's like I tease and say, I'm going to name my church More Bondage just to balance the universe. Forgive me, it's terrible. But yank my coat if you need to, Brother Lopez. But here's the problem. When you talk about grace or charismata. We talk about all these spiritual gifts, and we talk about this the gift of discernment and the gift of healings and the gift of faith. I mean, gift of faith, when you walk into a circumstance and everything is against you and you feel that surety from God, that supernatural surety, and you can just walk in bold and you know this isn't a me. I just know everything's going to be all right. It's like praying with my wife and I praying with Chris and Allie when they're the barbers, when they're about to have that boy and they're trying to have that boy. And they're in their last chance and we prayed for them and you have that gift of faith come in the altar, right? And I looked at them and then look, don't think this is me, because it's not me. It's a supernatural thing from God. He drops it in some preacher's lap. You just get to be the messenger, and you can look at them in the throes of their confusion and pain and desperate hope as they pray and say, everything's going to be all right. And I'm going to tell you, when you're facing a dark day and somebody can walk up with something from the Holy Ghost like that to help you in the time of need, that's powerful. Right, but just as powerful as that is, when you say grace, it's the same root word. It's empowering. Grace always empowers. Grace is not grace unless it empowers. Empowers you to what? Empowers me to live outside of the dominion of principalities and powers. A life set free. Or it's not grace. See, I'm trying to behave because they say, well, it's by grace through faith and it's not of works. See, you don't need any works. That's not what it says. He's saying it's not of works in the sense you can't earn it. But look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I've placed you in this position in the heavenlies. For what? You've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. My plan and my purpose for which sin destroyed, I am creating in you as the church the way to bring that back. Look at that. When he says, for we are his workmanship. It's poema in the Greek. It's the word English where we get our English word poem. You could translate it. You're his masterpiece. Stand with me tonight. That means you're his work of art. God is painting a beautiful masterpiece with your life. He doesn't make trash. That's what Paul is saying. I know you used to be lost, and sometimes maybe you still feel like you struggle, but get your picture right. You're his grand masterpiece in the world. You're the thing that he's using to show the world his beauty. Go ahead and play, Alex. What are you saying tonight, Brother Kilman? This is what I think Paul is setting them up for. Remember where you came from and how grace found you. And understand that that grace is that power of God. You're set in that, in Christ Jesus. You're above. Don't be intimidated by what hell wants to do in your life. Understand that Christ in you is the hope of glory. So here's what I want to do. Would you bow your heads with me? I don't know what hell you're facing. Man, I've wrestled with whether or not to tell this tonight. Forgive me, I may have had you stand too soon. My wife always says I do. There was a man, young evangelist from North Carolina, who went to... be seated. I don't want to do that. I'll wear y'all out. Keep playing though, Alex. There was a man who was going to church, and young evangelist happened to be there in Hinesville, Georgia. Now, what you have to understand about Georgia is there's Atlanta pretty much and everything else. Atlanta's, you know, urban and everything else is rural. It's very modest means. It's just that's the contrast of Georgia. And in Hinesville, they a pastor had got some vision, and they had bought a church and built a church, and then right after the housing bubble popped, tons of people in the church lost their jobs. And here they are trying to have revival, and this young evangelist comes to preach, Brother Lopez, the dedication of their building in a building that they know they can't pay for and they're going to lose. So the church, the spirit of the church, they were just heavy. They were just dealing with it. And this young man began to preach, and he stood up and he said something to them from the Lord. He said, in 1 year, you're going to burn the mortgage on this church. He got a smattering of applause because, candidly, they're like, you can get in your car and drive away, and we got to stay here, pay the note. Well, it happened to be a young guy that was saved, that was in the army, and he went over to Iraq, and he began to work there. And part of his job was to relocate people. I actually called Brother Waldron to check this story and make sure it was all right. Is that incredible? He said, yeah, it's absolutely true. This young man went over, and part of his job was to find people that had got taken and kidnapped during the purges under Saddam Hussein's regime. And he said that a man walked into his office, and his name was Jafar. He said, I understand that you help people find their lost family members. I've lost my son for 3 years. I've lost my son. And he said, I wanted to know if you can help. He said, I have prayed to Allah for 3 years to help me find my son. I love new converts. Said the young guy, looked at him and said, that's your problem. You're praying in the name of Allah and you should pray in Jesus' name. He said, now I'm going to pray that we help find your son, but I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. And he said, after he was done, he said, the man got up and stormed out. He was furious, slammed the door as he went out. And this young guy thought, man, I'm going to lose my job. And he said, 3 months later, he said, Jafar walked in with a young man. He said, I want to introduce you to my son. He said, he's been moved around. He said he was in line to be hung. The guy in front of him was in his death throes and broke the rope, and it shouldn't have happened. There was such a spirit of fear that fell. He said that they tried to find another rope, couldn't find another rope, and the soldiers got so scared. Such an intimidating thing there, and a spirit of fear, really. They said, there'll be no hangings today. And they moved him around for the next 3 months. He said, I found out on the day that you prayed in Jesus' name, the rope broke. He said, but I had been looking around. I couldn't do anything. He said, finally, I thought, well, Allah's not helping me. He said, maybe I should pray in Jesus' name. And he said, 3 months ago, when you prayed in Jesus' name, God saved my boy from certain death. And when I prayed in Jesus' name that very day, my son knocked on the door. He was just blown away. And he said, is there something I can do for you? I want to do something for you. The young man said, no, sir. That's not why I did that. You just sharing your testimony has been enough. But unknown to him, Jafar went to his commanding officer and said, who is this young man? Where is he from? And he began to talk to him a little bit about him. And he called and did some checking on him and found out where he went to church. Well, he called the pastor and said, does this young man go to your church? He said, yes, he absolutely does. He said, well, he said, I was just curious. He's a great young man. He said, I wanted to do something for you. And he found out Jafar, unknown to them, was a very wealthy businessman in Iraq. And he wrote a check, and the pastor said he got there, he opened the check, and it was a check for $550,000. They owed $450,000, and Jafar said, I wanted to expunge the debt and give that preacher that could help a young man be like that, I wanted to give him $100,000. The pastor called the FBI, said, what is this? I got a check. He said, is this a fraud? What is this? And he said, a couple of days later, the FBI called him back and said, pastor, run to the bank and cash it as fast as you can, because it's absolutely legit. And 1 year to the day, a young evangelist, just a young guy in Jesse Williams' church out of North Carolina, came and by the inspiration of God said something strong that was absolutely vindicated. Why? Because God is, he's on our side. He's not on the world's side. You're his masterpiece. And if he can make an Iraqi businessman who was a Muslim pay off a church in little Hinesville, Georgia, what can he do with the problems that you're facing? Don't you dare believe the enemy when he looks so big in your life and tries to stare you down and stop what God's doing in your life. He will never be able to stop what God is purposed in your life. Now stand with me. Reach over, grab somebody's hand, and this is what I want you to do. Don't pray for yourself. Pray for them. pray for them, just like you would pray for yourself. You know, sometimes we wrestle with direction. Sometimes we wrestle with finances or whatever it may be, whatever our needs are. Nothing is too big for our God. He will give us a life of purpose. You just align yourself with His will and His intention, and then your little piece of it will automatically fall into place. Yeah. God, give us great faith to stand under pressure. Give us great faith to believe you, God, not to be intimidated, but to stand right in the evil day and look the enemy right in the eye and trust God. You're the head of every power. You're the head of every principality. You're the head of everything, God, and we're hid in you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.